we normally don't think about angels being around and about us, but you know, we each have an angel that always has his face towards the Father. So I think we should be thinking about some of these things. And you know, the things that we do are observed by the angels. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's verse 10. You know, the women wearing head coverings, being obedient. You know, that reflects well for others, and also the angelic beings that see the sons of men and women being obedient. And so the topic of angels in the Bible is intriguing, with many facets to consider. And while we won't cover everything here, we should explore several aspects. Most notably, we share the same responsibility as the angels. We must submit to our Creator and fulfill His will, and failing to do so would result in the same consequence or consequences as the fallen angels, and we'll consider their end as well as their beginning. And their beginning is with their creation, which Yahweh is accredited with. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. You alone are Yahweh. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. And we'll also have the opportunity, and we often do have the opportunity daily, to bow down before the Almighty. And of course, we do this through the Messiah. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But the heavenly host consists of innumerable. You read of that in Job 25, verse 3, also Hebrews 20, or 12 and verse 22, but innumerable angelic beings, one-third of which went with Satan. He is known as a covering cherub. This type of winged angelic being is similar to what is found on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Though Satan was described as a covering or guardian cherub, described to be on the holy mountain of Yahweh. And we could ask whether Yahweh created the devil, but the answer is that he made a cherub angel with specific responsibilities. However, the shining one, in the Latin called Lucifer, chose to go against Yahweh. And the angels possess free will, of course, just as mankind has been granted. We're all encouraged to choose life by keeping the commandments of Yahweh, his ordinances, his statutes. But speaking of Satan, we read in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 15, Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 15, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of Elohim. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. The devil means adversary, and once this cherub turned from Yahweh doing his will, he then became Yahweh's adversary. Some will say Yahweh created evil and quote the following scripture, Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these. The King James reads a little different. In Isaiah 50 or 45, 7, in the King James it reads, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. The underlying word for evil here means to cause destruction, crush, or break, which Yahweh has prophesied to do to even the devil and his angels when they go into the lake of fire. But concerning the idea of darkness, creating darkness, darkness is the absence of light. Therefore, if we view this as a Hebrew parallelism, evil exists in the absence of good. With this in mind, we can see Satan as the opposite of Yahweh. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9. 1 John 3, 4 through 9. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Speaking of the Messiah. And no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of Elohim appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one is born, or who is born of Elohim, practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot, and I inserted here, go on living in sin, because he is born of Elohim. And I think that's the basic concept that we find. We don't continue in sins. We put away sins. We bury the old person. And, the evil one and those who follow him do as he does. So we're not following Satan any longer. Besides titles like Satan the Devil, we also see the term the evil one as a descriptive title. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 through 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of Yahweh will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Master is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." So in the explanation of the seed and sower parable, the evil one takes away what is given. Matthew 13 and verse 19, Matthew 13, 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed was sown beside the road." And we see examples of this even today, in which quite a few that we reach out to, they'll hear, maybe get excited initially, and then we don't hear from them again. I think we find the word in action, and also Satan in action today as an evil spirit influencing and causing doubt for some people. But being evil, Satan often takes scripture out of context, as he did with Joshua three times. Each time, Joshua refuted what he said and basically contextualized the word of Yahweh. It's interesting to note that in each case, Satan does not use Yahweh's name, but the Savior does. Here is just one of the examples, Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the son of Elohim, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Joshua said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put Yahweh, your Elohim, to the test.'" So Satan's angels, also called demons, distort Yahweh's word. And it is said at the end of the age there will specifically be demonic doctrines. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So just like the seed and the sower, we find this also confirms that concept, that the devil can take away what you're given, because he distorts, he perverts, he deceives, essentially. And he's been doing this from the beginning. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, we also find his false ministers and deceitful workers are described. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." That's interesting to see here, that they're disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah. And there's a lot of people claiming the Messiah. But at the end of the age, when they come before him to be judged, they'll be saying, "Well, didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name?" They seem to themselves to be thinking that they're doing his will. But he will say, essentially, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." So it does come down to the deeds, either they're lawful deeds or they're unlawful deeds. And what we find today is there are a lot of unlawful teachers that are teaching contrary to what the Word says. And this is something we have to address continually, because we are wanting to promote Yahweh's Word in the light of the Messiah and according to the Spirit. But that has to be in truth. But notice it's not about their faith or their belief. Their end will be determined by their deeds. Since the Word of Yahweh clearly outlines mankind's responsibilities on right living versus what is wrong living, it will be easy to decide how right or wrong one's deeds were. This also applies to ministers. Scripture tells us how to identify false ministers or false teachers, and we will know them by their fruit, it says in Matthew 7:18 through 20. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The teachings are the foremost indicator of whether someone is speaking the truth. They provide evidence of which spirit they are following. They either talk about the truth or they tell lies. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. King James says, because there is no light in them. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of Yahweh is Satan. The opposite of obedience is disobedience. And these are just basic facts. This is black and white. This is like 1 + 1 = 2. But we have to address this in the most simplistic terms, because there are those that are confusing the masses. And it comes back to what Satan has been doing from the beginning, confusing and deceiving. So, regrettably, deception will worsen at the end of the age as Satan's signs and wonders influence many people. An evil spirit will accomplish these things. In Matthew 24:24-25, it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Even now, the deception is alarming, with many going astray, failing to teach sound doctrines. However, this should not surprise us, as we have been warned. Ephesians 2:1-2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Not working in the sons of obedience, he's working in the sons of disobedience, working in darkness, not in light. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, not just a few. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Is it any wonder that the whole world is in chaos? However, we know that the ongoing sins of humanity and overall confusion in the world will eventually come to an end. Righteousness will prevail in the kingdom of Yahweh. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5, Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain. Notice this is not, just Israel or just the Jews. It says all nations, many peoples. They will come and they will say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. So they're recognizing he is the Elohim of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. What are those? Well, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, the very things that we have today. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, O house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Well, that's a beautiful statement, that they will no longer learn war, that mankind will eventually have peace, and that peace will be in the kingdom. The angels of Yahweh will be removing evildoers out from among the world prior to the establishment of the kingdom. And it is with this understanding that we find the so-called rapture teaching, in which the righteous are removed first, they say, is at odds with what the Master himself taught. Matthew 13, starting in verse 36. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us this parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the weepers, or the reapers, are angels." So just, these are good angels. "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned up with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place in which there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." We should probably just pause and let that sink in. Not only are the wicked who follow Satan removed, but Satan himself is also removed and ultimately cast into the lake of fire, marking the end of his existence. Yes, there are some details in between that time period, but we know his end is the end of his existence. I was looking at the scriptures that go over that, and I'll just give them to you. Revelation 19:19, Romans 16:20, which talks about Satan being shattered, and the underlying word of being shattered is like, meaning like pottery being broken to pieces. Don't recover from that. Also Ezekiel 28, verse 19, the latter part, which is definitely a reference to Satan, which says that he will be no more. That means his existence will be no more. So not only are the wicked who follow Satan removed, but Satan himself is also removed and ultimately cast in the lake of fire. This would be a good point to discuss some of the different types of angels. We know of archangels, seraphim, cherubim, which are named explicitly in Scripture. As mentioned in Daniel, there are also unnamed ones, referred to as princes. And of course, we think of, you know, areas like Revelation, talks about the seven spirits that are before Yahweh. But in Daniel, some of these spirits, good and bad, in particular in Daniel, they're known as bad spirits, such as in Persia and Greece. And I can't help but think about, you know, driving over to St. Louis, you know, some years ago, and every time since then, the way people drive over there, it's like there's a different spirit. It's just, you get a sense when you go over into a big city, there's just a different atmosphere, a different way of doing things that seems very subtle, but is definitely tangible and can be felt even. And so there's evil that is in the world, and it evidently congregates around cities and these type of things. But as an archangel, Michael is also noted as one of the chief princes among Yahweh's angels. In Daniel 10 and verse 9, also verses 20 through 21, here we find another angel communicating with Daniel and speaking of this angel of Persia who is resisting him. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is described or inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince.'" You know, in thinking about this, we think of like the vision that the Apostle Paul had, in which he went up into the third heaven, which is essentially the heavenly realm, the spirit realm. And, you know, he came through that realizing he couldn't repeat some of the things that he heard. I'm sure he didn't repeat some of the things he saw. He didn't describe some of the things that he saw. There are just certain aspects that we're not really fully aware of. But there are some things that we are told, such as, you know, the tabernacle in heaven. And Moses was given a plan for the tabernacle to be built based upon what was described in heaven. So there's some things that we can see that are described. But going further, we see Michael, this archangel, and he's really the only one that's named as an archangel, but we'll talk about Gabriel as well. But he's standing guard over Yahweh's people at the end of the age. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So Michael has his part in at the end of the age. Some say that Michael, who is like El, that's what Michael means, refers to Yahshua. The problem is, at this exact same period, Yahshua is with Yahweh, pouring out the wrath of Yahweh upon the world. It is the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6 who is breaking the seals of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, not the archangel Michael. Revelation 6, 16 through 17. "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" One of the reasons for the comparison of Michael and Yahshua is Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." The idea of having angels would take us back to the concept of Yahshua representing Yahweh of hosts, or Yahweh Sabaoth in the Hebrew, better translated as Yahweh's armies, or Yahweh of armies. Michael, no doubt, had those under him, like a commander or a prince would. Michael was a type of commander and prince in the heavenly realm, and he is even noted as being one of the chief princes. But he is not said to be the chief prince. That title is for Yahshua himself, like the chief cornerstone in the spiritual temple. In all of this, we find that Michael is specifically referred to as an archangel, while others, such as Gabriel, serve particular purposes. Michael was and is a warrior. Gabriel, mighty like El, that's what his name means, serves as a spokesman for Yahweh. So Michael deals with war. Gabriel deals with talking on behalf of Yahweh. And so it looks like, The little horn in Daniel is being described as in a vision to Daniel, and an angelic being who looks like a man calls on Gabriel to tell Daniel what the vision means. And a thought arises as to why the man simply doesn't tell him what the vision means. But we know that angels don't always know everything. You read of that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. But those closer to Yahweh in rank most certainly would know. Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uliah. And he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. So Gabriel also is the one who informed Zacharias about Yahweh's plans for him and his wife, Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest performing his duties in the priestly division of Abijah. In Luke 1, verses 11 through 14, says, and an angel of Yahweh appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and will give him, and you will give him the name John or Yochanan, actually in the Hebrew. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This, of course, is foretelling of John the Immerser, who was a precursor to Yahshua the Messiah. Gabriel, who most scholars believe was an archangel, also tells Miriam that she will give birth to the Messiah. Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke 1, 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from Elohim to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, Yahweh is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. An angel said to her, or the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with Elohim. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Yahshua, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Talk about a piece of extraordinary news to hear and to bear. Many exalt her today, but it becomes similar to worshiping angels, which is forbidden, Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. And while we find most angels appearing as men, when appearing to other men and women, there are those described as having wings. These type of wings are the seraphim and cherubim, Satan, as we've already looked at, being the latter. Interestingly, many cultures today featured winged serpents. Of course, you think of Genesis 1 and the serpent being in the garden up in a tree. How'd he get up there? Maybe flew up there. Dragons, many of the dragons today are portrayed with wings. But in Revelation 12:9, I mean, that's how Satan is described. And Satan, and likely his demons as well, desire worship. And it seems he has influenced many cultures to that end, resulting in a proliferation of pagan idols, many specific to demon worship. Even in the Old Testament, we find out there's like goat demons and these type of things, idols that are exonerated and worshiped. Ezekiel 11, verse 22, in Ezekiel we find another winged cherub mentioned. Then the cherub lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of Elohim of Israel hovered over them. I actually went into an AI program to try to see what would come out if I entered in this verse. And some interesting things came up, nothing really, you know, earth-shattering or that even looked appropriate for what Ezekiel probably saw. But, you know, it's a work in progress. I did go into Daniel 7 and entered some scripture there. And actually, I got a pretty good image, so I'll talk about maybe that a little bit later and share that image. But you know, prior to this, they are relating, or they are related in Ezekiel, these cherubim, as having, as living beings, that is, in part with human appearance. It appears to be cherubim that are described there because of the wings. But we see similar things with the seraphim, but with other differences, such as six wings rather than four. Isaiah 6, verses 2 through 7, for example. Isaiah 6, 2 through 7. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy," or "Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh, is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." Did Isaiah know his place? I think so. "For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Then one of them, one of the seraphim, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, he has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." These are also described in Revelation as living creatures at the throne of Yahweh, Revelation 4, 6 through 9. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal at the center and around the throne. Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the fourth living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy is Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. You know, as we go through this, you'll find that the angels give honor to Yahweh, but they also, you know, are giving honor to the Son, as we'll see. But it might be noted that in Isaiah, the seraphim are positioned above Yahweh, while in Revelation, they are situated in front. There's no conflict, it's just their position isn't fixed all the time. After all, they have wings for a reason. As mentioned at the start, angelic beings have the same responsibilities as we do regarding our attitudes and actions towards the Creator. Psalm 103, verses 20 through 21. Psalm 103, 20 through 21. "Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all of you, all of his host, you who serve him, doing his will." When Yahshua gave the example of how we should pray, it was with the explicit confirmation that Yahweh's will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. It is a statement of fact, and our attitude towards this fact should be reflected in a positive affirmation. Matthew I didn't put it up here on a slide, but I'll just read it. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is as done in heaven. And this is no doubt part of the reason that when one sinner repents on the earth, the angels rejoice in heaven. In Luke 15 and verse 7, Yahshua said, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the author of Hebrews confirms the strong connection of those on the earth when they are in line with the heavenly bodies through obedience from the heart and from the Spirit of Yahweh. Not like what happened before when the people were far off with their sinning, but without Yahweh's Spirit that they could come near. Hebrews 12, verses 24 through or 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Yahshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I should have capitalized mediator, because that's really referring to Yahshua. Yahweh loves his people, and when they are pleasing in his sight, he takes care of their needs. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. Of course, we do not test Yahweh by putting ourselves in harm's way when we know better. Protection comes when we are faultless and innocent, yet in need of his help. Daniel, did we read this? Yeah. Daniel 6, 21 through 22. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My Elohim sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I found innocence are innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. We are instructed to be careful with one another. See to it that you, in Matthew 18:10, for example, it says, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angel in heaven continually sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. And of course, this was said with a child taking a child and putting it in front of him, verse 2. But in verse 6, it says, little ones who believe in me. So I believe we're talking about adults here as a more profound teaching among the disciples. And Yahshua certainly cares for the children, and we are called children even though we are adults. Sometimes we make mistakes, like I just dropped this and the thing came out. But when thinking about what this says, it says, see to that you do not despise one of these little ones. That means we should never despise each other. If we get into an argument, you know, we need to resolve that. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, resolve things. Don't be despising one another. Don't be backbiting one another. Don't devour one another. You know, these are the things that we're instructed so that we can be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect, you know, forgiving one another. And when we look at, you know, our place here on the earth, given the insight that we've been given, you know, the angelic beings, you know, worshiping the Father, and also they'll be at a time given the responsibility to bow the knee before Yahshua. I mean, ultimately, that is given for all. But we're to treat one another well. We're to set a good example, not only for ourselves, but even for the angels who are given charge over us. But we're told that we're going to be even placed above the angels. So in the sense of, you know, the positions. And this is one reason the devil maybe having understood this, decided to try to thwart Yahweh's plan and was able to convince a third of the angels to come with him. Not sure exactly, but that's a possibility. He certainly had to tell them something, you know, hey, these humans are going to be ruling over you someday. How fair is that? But Yahweh is very fair and does things the way he should. But speaking about angels, there is one who is above them and yet is called the angel of Yahweh in Scripture. We should keep in mind that the angel also means messenger, and the main messenger of Yahweh is Yahshua. The author of Hebrews has spent a lot of time in Scripture and quoted most of what he says here in Hebrews 1 from Scripture to make the point that Yahshua is above all creation. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14. Had to change the translation here because most of this is capitalized, as the New American Standard will capitalize anything that's quoted from the Old Testament, and much of this is. But in Hebrews 1, 5 through 14, the New King James Version says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of Elohim worship him.' And the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands.'" When we take a deeper look at that, you know, say in Proverbs 8, for example, we find that Yahshua is a draftsman, while Yahshua is actually the craftsman. And so he's actually doing the work that the Father sets before him. So when it says the heavens are the work of your hands, I mean, Yahshua is described as the right hand of Yahweh. It says these things will perish, but you remain. Speaking of Yahshua, "and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You ever feel like, you know, you've been given some insight or help, a word of encouragement, even though you're by yourself? Well, we're not actually by ourselves. Of course, we have the Messiah with us. We also have a portion of Yahweh's Spirit, which we're to grow with. And there are angels about us, ministering angels to provide help. It's interesting, because angels can appear as mortal man. And so we're told to even be careful because you don't know, you might be entertaining an angel unaware, not knowing that you're actually doing so. So it's an interesting subject to get into angels and to think about how they're around and about us, both good and bad, has to be, you know, we have to be reminded of. You know, the creation of all things is accredited to Yahweh, as we first noted. However, here we can begin to see the deeper aspect of that creation and who was involved. We were asked recently about Colossians 1, 15 through 17, which says, "He is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible," something to comprehend, "whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was thinking about, you know, in going through this, I was thinking about Genesis and how Genesis starts out. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But if you look at the Hebrew text, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created or brought forth Aleph Tah, then the heavens, then the earth. And what we just read in, you know, indicates that everything was created through him. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. So just something to consider. And we do have a study called the pre-existent, or did Yahshua pre-exist? That's the study. And it gets into deeper details about this. I mean, it's a pretty clear statement, but it's not the only one. The Apostle John had a similar understanding of who Yahshua was and is, speaking of John chapter 1. An exact mirror image of the Father and who was with the Father from the beginning. The Apostle Paul also understands the same. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, who, although he existed in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, although he existed in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the torture stake. For this reason also Elohim highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Yahshua every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yahshua, Messiah, is Master to the glory of Elohim the Father. It's interesting. It says, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Under the earth. Is that a reference to Tartarus? We'll talk about that here in a minute. But as an ambassador and messenger for Yahweh, he came in the power of his Spirit, his fullness of the Spirit. That's what he had. He had the fullness of Yahweh's Spirit. And Yahweh's Spirit is like a signet ring, giving an ambassador full authority to act on his, on the king's behalf. He did he did not do his own will, only that of the Father. In John 5 and verse 30, John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It has been this way from the beginning, and many times we find the angel of Yahweh doing the Father's will in the scriptures. And you know, many of these examples we've already written down, and in that booklet, Did Yahshua Pre-Exist? You'll find them. We're not going to cover it here today. But in conclusion, we'll make this kind of short because we have some inclement weather that's coming, and we're going to need to get home and before the freezing rain occurs. So as the subject, the subject of angels is quite intriguing. Satan dislikes our comprehension of this fact, that of his current and that of his current demonic following. But we're told, you know, we're not unaware of his devices. We're also not unaware of what's going on in the spiritual realm concerning the demons and their influence. And in fact, I think we're seeing a lot of the, you know, different teachings that are really kind of out there as being most likely doctrines of demons and evil spirits. Going back to the evil spirit, which is the evil one, Satan. But, you know, this all serves as a cautionary tale for us, as they are beings of unrepentance unrepentant disobedience, and their outcome is assured. However, there is a question about those who Yahshua talked with in 1 Peter 3, verse 19. It talks about those being spirits. They weren't men, physical men. They were spirits. But those angelic beings who are held in a cell, in the Greek it's called Tartarus, also referred to as a pit, but it seems to be a holding place in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. These are the ones Paul spoke of that will, or I mean, are these the ones that Paul spoke of that will be judging? In 1 Corinthians 6, 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? Are they the ones who went with Satan and then had a second thought afterwards? You know, repented afterwards? Indeed, if we can be forgiven, then could fallen angels also be forgiven if they repented immediately after sinning against Yahweh? Well, it may be. But in the meantime, remember that there are angels around about, both good and evil. Let's do good ourselves, and by doing so, receive the blessings promised. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.